need that. You might need that.
You sure?
Yes, I'm pretty sure. Now, if I got that introduction right, he said he wants the Lord to come back, but until then, we have Brother Sparks to preach to us, which tells me I can preach till Jesus comes. Did you all hear that? Praise the Lord. Now, you might not stay for the whole thing, but praise the Lord for that. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad you're here on a Monday night in church. Let me ask you this. I don't know how long you've been saved, but do you ever think 20 years ago you were sitting in a church on a Monday night? Yeah, I don't think I would have, but I'm glad you're here. Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Job, Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1. And we're going to be in a couple different portions of Scripture, and I want to encourage you to keep up with me as we go through the Word of God. Let your fingers do the walking. And Job chapter number 1 is where we'll start. And once you have it, would you stand with me one last time as we read God's Word? Job chapter number 1, and I will start reading in verse number 6. Job chapter number 1, and we'll start in verse number 6. Say amen if you're there.
Amen.
All right, the Bible says in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord, and said, From going to and from the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Father, I pray that you'll bless the time and the word of God tonight. I humbly ask that you give me the words to say to your people that are here. And Father, that truly we would live a life that honors and glorifies you. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that does not know Christ, I pray, Lord, that they humble themselves, be convicted by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as being the only Savior of the world. We love you. Thank you, Lord God, for loving us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I remember in high school, I went to a Christian high school. And I remember studying the book of Job and finding out what the theme of the book of Job is. I remember at Bible college studying what the theme of the book of Job is. Right now, presently at our church in Woodstock, I'm preaching through the book of Job. Now, I say preaching through, I'm in chapter 2. We've been in it for 3 months. But I'm preaching through the book of Job. And every time we come to the book of Job, we find out and look at his suffering. And it's always been said, since I can remember, that the theme of the book of Job is, why do the righteous suffer? If you've heard that definition before, or that theme, would you raise your hand just so I know you're still alive? Okay. Why do the righteous suffer? That's a wonderful question, because we find out in verse number 1 that Job is a righteous man. He's upright. He fears God. He eschews evil, meaning he runs from evil. He flees evil. He fears his God. We find out that every day he's sacrificing and praying to his God. The Bible says in verse 1 that he's perfect and upright. When God points to Job, he says, Have you considered my servant Job, who is perfect and upright? He fears me and he eschews evil. So he's a good man. And yet Job is about to suffer more than anyone else I ever knew. I've heard people say, well, you know, I feel like I'm Job. I feel like I'm... Now, have you read chapter 1? Have you read that one after another? Here comes one servant. And by the time that one servant is done talking, here comes the next servant. And when my wife comes home and she says to me, I have some good news and I have some bad news. Has your spouse ever do that to you? I'm the type of person, I want the bad news first. Thinking if I get the bad news first, maybe the good news will outweigh the bad news, and never happens that way, does it? There's been times she says to me, do you want the good news or the bad news? And I'll say, I want the bad news first. And she'll tell me the bad news. And I'll say, what's the good news? And the good news is worse than the bad news. I say, what happened to the good news part? Well, there really isn't any. Well, that's great. He gets the news. Your camels are gone. Now, we don't think camels, we're talking about wealth. We talk about the wealth of the Lord. We talk about him owning the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? Talking about his wealth. His cattle are gone. His sheep are gone. They're They're decimated. He's lost all of his wealth. All of his buildings have collapsed. And worst of all of his children are dead. In a split second, in a moment, his life is turned upside down. Chapter number 2, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, he's covered with boils. And he has suffered. When James talks about the book of Job and Job himself, he says in Job chapter 5, verse 11, "Behold, we count him happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is pitiful and tender and mercy." So we could ask that question. Why do the righteous suffer? And we never really find out the answer in all of the book of Job. As a matter of fact, Job doesn't even really know the story that takes place that we just read. He's suffering and does not know that it's a spiritual battle between God and Satan. He doesn't know that. As a matter of fact, I don't think we know that. Do you realize this evening that you are in a spiritual battle? We look at things very physically. Oh, the car broke down, or I have this problem, or there's this difficulty. And we look at things very fleshy. It's a human perspective that we have. But I want to remind you that we are in a spiritual battle. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities." A principality is an area governed by a prince. It's an area that's governed by a prince. Now, who is the prince and power of the air? It's Satan. Who is the god of this world? Lowercase g. It's Satan. And we have this spiritual battle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You and I are in a battle. And if you know you are, would you say amen? Amen. We often don't think about it that way. I think of the story found in 2 Kings chapter 6. King Ben-Hadad of Syria has a plan to attack Israel, and the king of Israel's told by Elisha what he's going to do. Not once, not twice, but three times. And King Ben-Hadad says, "All right, which one of us is for the king of Israel? Who's the spy here?" And somebody says, "Well, it's not us, king. It's the man of God named Elisha. He knows what you whisper in your bedchamber. That's the guy." So he says to his Syrian army, "All right, guys, saddle up, and you go down and you get him. Where is he at? He's in Dothan. Go get him." So the Syrian army mounts up and they head down to Dothan. In the morning, the Bible says that Elisha's servant wakes up and he goes outside. And I'm not sure why he went outside, maybe to get the newspaper, you know, the Daily Dothan. I'm not sure, but he goes outside and picks up the Daily Dothan and he looks around and he sees the Syrian army surrounding him and surrounding the house, and he's all scared and he runs inside and says, "Master, look outside, the Syrian army's here. What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" Elisha comes out and looks around and says, "Don't worry. Those that be for us are more than those that be for them." You imagine that? Can you imagine being there going, "Sir, Mr. Elisha, were you homeschooled? Because I see thousands, and let me just have a recount here, thousands versus 1-2. What are you talking about? There's no way we can win this battle. Do you remember the story?" And Elisha says, "Lord, would you just open up his eyes? Just open up this young man's eyes." And the Bible says that his eyes are opened and he saw chariots of fire. He saw the angels of the chariots of fire. And in context, they are between the Syrian army and the man of God surrounding him. Now, if I was that young man, and you open up your eyes and you see chariots of fire, I'd be like to the Syrian army, "Come on, guys, bring it. Bring it. I see what's going on. Come on down. Let's watch this happen." What happened was his eyes were open and he realized, wait a minute, it's not just flesh and blood. It's not the power of the Syrian army. This is a spiritual battle. And if you realize that you're in a spiritual battle, please say amen. Amen. Now here's the question. What are you fighting for? What is the battle over? You see, because if we don't know what the battle is over, then we don't know how we're supposed to fight. If we don't know who we're fighting, the Bible says, yeah, we're fighting against Satan, we're fighting against principalities, but do we know why we're fighting? Do we know what we're fighting for? Thank you. Is this in Jesus' name? Then you'll not lose your reward, the Bible says. Amen. Thank you. Oh, and it's cold. Wow. All right. I can preach for another 3 hours with this. Thank you. Why are we fighting? Do you know we have a problem in the United States of America because we don't know what we're fighting and why we're fighting? A presidential candidate was asked what the major threat of America is, and it was pronounced that it's global warming. And that a candidate said not only is it global warming, but the reason that we have terrorism is because of global warming. And you say, wait a minute. There's no way we can win this battle if we don't even know what and why we're fighting. Is that true? For someone else to get up and say, well, you know what? The problem that we're having is it's not terrorism. We're at the point where we can't even say the word terrorism. We can't even say the word Muslim extremist. We can't even say those words. So we use terms like, we're facing, oh, that's a man-made disaster. That's workplace violence. And you know it, and I know it, that we are in the middle of a battle, and if we can't even say why we're fighting, then we're never going to win that war. So I ask you, we are in a spiritual battle, so what are you fighting for? We know that it's Satan, we know that it's Lucifer, we know that it's principalities and powers, but why are you fighting? And I know people say, well, we're fighting for the truth of the Word of God. And we are fighting for the truth of Scripture, but that is not why we're fighting. Somebody else will say, well, I like the old-time comic books, you know, the superhero fights for truth and justice and the American way. Now, I know it's not politically correct to say the American way, but I'm an American. Amen.
Amen.
That's why we're fighting truth and justice. No, that's not why we're fighting. Somebody else will say, I know what the battle is. It's the battle of good versus evil. That's the battle. That's not the battle. Somebody else will say, well, let's see a little bit more spiritual. We are fighting for the souls of men. That sounds good, doesn't it? That's not why we're fighting. You see, if I were to go around this room and say, why? You know you're fighting a spiritual battle. Why are you fighting it? What are we fighting for? Why are we trying to take ground? What is this all about? What is the spiritual battle over? And it boggles my mind because the average Christian doesn't know why. And if we don't know why we're fighting, then we're not going to fight properly. And if we don't fight properly, we're not going to win. Why are we fighting? Well, there's a couple times where we find an interaction between God himself and Satan. Now, we know that the battle is with Satan, but we find a couple times in Scripture where God is interacting with Satan himself. We have it here in the book of Job, and we'll be back here in a minute. We have it in the book of Genesis, but the first one that I want you to see is found in the book of Isaiah. Would you keep your finger in the book of Job and go with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 14. Why are we fighting? What is the battle for? We sang a song tonight, sound the battle cry. Well, what's the battle cry? What is the reason that we're fighting this battle? Isaiah chapter number 14, look with me in Isaiah 14 and verse number 11. Isaiah chapter number 14 and verse number 11. The Bible says, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of the veils, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O who? Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. In the beginning of this battle, we find out that Lucifer says, this is what I think needs to happen. I should have a higher position. As a matter of fact, I should have the highest position. And for me to have a higher position, I must ascend. The knowledge of who I am and my glory must be recognized and praised, and then things will be as they ought, because the Bible says he's lifted up with pride. But the phrase he uses in verse 14 is this, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now, I'm not sure if you're familiar with Scripture, but many times when we talk about clouds in Scripture as related to God, it speaks of God's glory. If you remember in the book of Exodus chapter number 16, when he appears to them, he appears in the glory of the clouds. That's how he appears. And there's many other times in Scriptures. This is what I believe Satan is saying. This is what Lucifer is saying. I will ascend above the glory of God. Satan is saying, I will be the one to receive all of the glory. Now, you know that once he says that, that is the beginning of the battle. And the Bible says he is cast down to the ground. And the Bible says when he's cast down to the ground in verse number 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the where? Ground, which does weaken the what? The nations. What's the battle over? Is the battle over the souls of men? Oh, yes, it is, but that's a small fraction of it. Is the battle over good versus evil? Yes, but it's a small fraction of it. Let me show you another interaction between God and Satan, and we'll figure out what this battle's over. Go with me to the book of John, or the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter number 4. Keep your finger in Job, and go to the book of Luke, chapter number 4. If you can't find it, it's Genesis, Exodus, Luke. Luke, chapter number 4. You might have a couple of their books in between there. Luke chapter number 4. Look with me at Luke chapter 4, verse number 1. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." I still hear pages turning. Luke 4, verse 2. "Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." Verse 3, "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that it may be made bread." Now, I do want you to notice that this is an interaction, that this is a battle, this is a spiritual battle. Again, like Isaiah chapter 14, this is another spiritual battle between Satan and God. You say, well, this is Jesus. Jesus is God. Are we all right?
Amen.
Well, I would say, listen, Jesus was God. There are certain things that it just should be natural. It just shouldn't have to be explained in a Bible-believing church.
Amen.
All right. Verse number 4. "And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And that's pretty interesting, every word, because Satan's trying to, just keep going. Verse 5, different message. "The devil, taking him up into a high mountain," listen to this very carefully, "showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." So he brings him up and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Verse 6, and listen to what he says. "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee." Now listen to this next phrase. "And the" what? "Glory of them." Jesus, if you would just bow down to me, I will give you back some glory. Now, can I just be honest with you? I read this in Matthew chapter number 4, and I hear Satan say that. I get a little upset about it. I think, who do you think you are? And who do you think you're talking to? Am I the only one that thinks that? He is offering the Creator of all things some glory of the world. But I want you to remember what happened. I want you to remember, why did he have this ability to offer this glory back to Jesus? Because in the garden, Jesus lost the glory. Are you still with me? Look at verse number 6 again. "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine." You bow down to me, and I'll give you glory. Listen to me very carefully. In Isaiah chapter number 14, it was Satan or Lucifer that said, I should have the glory. He is cast down to the ground. In Genesis chapter number 3, the question is, who should have the glory? Adam and Eve decided that they would serve themselves, in essence, giving the devil the glory. And Luke chapter number 4, the question is, who gets the glory? You say, Pastor, who? What is the battle over? Listen very carefully. The battle is not over truth versus falsehood. The battle is not over evil versus good. The battle is not over the souls of men. The battle that you and I fight is whether or not God receives the glory due His name. That's the battle. You say, well, what does man have to do with it? Well, go back to the book of Job, if you would. In Job chapter number 1. In Job chapter number 1, we have another insight between the conversation between God and Satan. And now they're going to have this conversation. And in this conversation, in the middle of this battle, is whether or not this one man is going to glorify God or not. Are we okay so far? whether or not he's going to give God glory. That is really the essence. Look at verse number six of chapter number one. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Who brought up the name of Job? It was not Satan. Now, I am aware of the book of Revelation that Satan is all about bringing up names of believers. The Bible says that he's the accuser of the brethren. It's kind of like my daughters. When my daughters were little, I'm sitting in the living room, and their bedroom was right behind a door away from the living room, and I told them to go to bed. Now, if you ever had any kids, you realize that putting your kids to bed sometimes is a longer process than it needs to be. Okay, time to go to bed. Oh, could you read me a story? No, I already read your story. You need to go to bed. Okay, they get in bed. Oh, I'm thirsty. Oh, okay, here's a glass of water. Now go to bed. Now I have to go to the bathroom. See, no more water. Then I go to the bathroom. All right. And it's just this process. I'm tired. You need to go to sleep. So I went in there and I gave them that speech. No more talking. No more moving. Do not get out of bed. You're not going to the bathroom. You're not having anything to drink. You're going to sleep. Go to sleep right now. I command you to sleep. Ever had that conversation? So I go out there, and I'm waiting outside the door, make sure they're not talking and goofing off. And I hear the older daughter, Brittany, say to the younger daughter, Sarah, Sarah. Sarah says, what? Go on the dresser and get my dolly. And Sarah says, no, Daddy said we can't get out of bed. And Brittany says, Daddy will never know. No, I can't, because Daddy won't know. Go ahead, Sarah, go ahead. Sarah says, okay. You hear the bed squeak. I hear the floorboard squeak. And then I hear Brittany say, Daddy, Sarah's out of bed, Sarah's out of bed. I thought, how evil can women be? I mean, I thought... She set her up. They both got spankings that evening. But I thought, isn't that like the devil? Hey, look at this. God will never know. There's no repercussions. There's no problem. Go ahead. I know what your Heavenly Father said, but go ahead. You can go do this. And once we do it, what does he do? Hey, isn't that your child of God? Ha! Hey, isn't that the one they go to Grace Baptist? Isn't that the guy? Isn't that the one that teaches Sunday school? He isn't. Isn't that? And the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. Now, I have a question for you. When's the last time that he accurately accused you? When's the last time he accurately accused me of, there it is, there's a saint, look what they're watching. That's a believer right there. They know their Bible, and look at what they're doing. Did you hear that conversation that they said? Did you hear how that husband and wife are supposed to be saved? Do you understand that? Do you understand that the question is, when we do something wrong, he runs to our Heavenly Father and he accuses us of it. I tell my kids, because my kids are pastor's kids, and everybody knows how terrible pastor's kids are. If you don't believe me, look at Sarah. And that's terrible. Pastor kids sometimes can feel extra pressure because of who their father is. And I told my kids, and I tell them over and over again, listen, I don't expect you to do right because you're the pastor's kid. I expect you to do right because you love your God. But I've had people in churches, when I was an evangelist, when I was a pastorate, that they hold my kids to a different standard than all the other kids because of the preacher's kids. And some, I've actually ran into people that delighted in telling me, oh, you know what your kid did? And you're a preacher, and he did this, and he did, that's what Satan does. That's your kid. Now watch what happened. This was not Satan going to the Heavenly Father to accuse Job. This is the exact opposite. This is the Heavenly Father saying, "Have you seen him?" And obviously Satan did. Yeah, obviously he knew he was. Have you seen him? I don't know what it is, and we call it pride or whatever it is, but everyone knows when you as a father, and you teach your son something, say it's football, and you're out there when he's a little boy, and you're throwing a football at him, teaching him how to cover that thing up, teaching him how to tackle, teaching him how to block, and you're training him how to play from the time he's little, and you watch him play peewee football, running around the field not knowing what he's doing, and you watch him play in high school, and then go to playoff in college, and he goes, makes it to the NFL, and he's scores his first touchdown in the NFL, and he spikes that ball, turns to the camera and says, "Thanks, Mom! Love you! Mom? Mom? Wait a minute. Mom?" But everybody knows when you see that kid, when you see him do something that's pleasing in your sight, you know how your heart wells up and it brings you such joy. Imagine your Heavenly Father looking at a man like Job. Here is Job, and yes, I have blessed him, and I put a hedge about him, but look at him, he's sacrificing for his kids. He wants his kids to love me. Look at him, he's running from evil, not running to evil. Look at him, he's confessing his sin. "Have you considered my servant Job?" And you know what Job does? Job gives me glory. So here's the battle. Satan says in look at verse number 10. The Lord says, "Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thou thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." He's saying this. You know what? Job is only worshiping you and glorifying you because you're good to him. You put a hedge about him, he's got all this wealth, he has all this cattle, he has all this family, and he's only glorifying you because you've been good to him. But if you take everything away, that glory that he gives you will be gone. You strip him of his family, you let there be those deaths, you take away that wealth, and he will curse you to your face. There's the challenge, and there's the battle. Can I ask you this question? Would you glorify God on a daily basis if he took everything away from you? Let me go a little farther. Are you glorifying God every day, even though he's been good to you? How many of you could say here this evening, you know, "God's been good to me"? Has God been good to you? You're breathing, aren't you? You ate today. The sun was out. Our God's good. Jesus died for you. Shed his blood, rose again the third day so that you could have eternal life. He gave you a Bible, a perfect book in your hand. He sealed you unto the day of redemption with the Holy Ghost. He's given you a good pastor and a good church. God's been good to you. You got clothes on your back. You live in the greatest country on God's green earth. God's been good.
Amen.
What if all that was gone? Would you still glorify him? That's the battle. The battle whether or not God is going to get the glory. Now the Bible says here that he's going to take everything away and everybody's going to die. In chapter number 2, he says, skin for skin. Okay, we took all that away. He's still worshiping you. But boy, you take away his health and he'll curse you to your face. That's the battle. He will curse you to your face. It almost sounds like Satan doesn't like Job very, very much. Listen, the Bible says that Satan desires to sift, he said to Peter, and I believe to us, he desires to sift us like wheat. The Bible says, when he says, where were you going? He says, "I've been walking to and fro." When Satan's walking to and fro, what is he doing? Seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour believers. He wants to sift them like wheat. I believe, as we go and talk about the Scripture, the Bible says he was a murderer from the beginning in John chapter number 8. John chapter number 10, the Bible says that the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's Satan. Why does Satan hate you so much? You realize Satan does hate you, right? Why does he hate you so much? This is what I believe. Let me just share with you what I believe. In the Bible, we know about three different angels, correct? Three names of angels. We have Gabriel. Gabriel's a messenger. When he shows up, he has a word from the Lord. We have Michael, the archangel. When he shows up, what does he do? He's a warrior. War's going to happen. Whether it's in the book of Jude or it's the book of Daniel chapter number 10, he shows up and there's war. Well, the only other angel we know of by name is Lucifer. And what was Lucifer's job? It was one of worship. It was one of giving glory to God. And how did that work out for him? He wanted the glory for himself rather than giving the glory to God. He's cast out of heaven. Can I ask you this question? Who's his direct replacement? You know, I used to work for UPS and didn't like the job very much. Worked there for a little over 5 years. And I worked there during the years where there was a major strike. And there was a major strike, and my union steward said, Sparks, you need to be there on the picket line. I said, I'm not going to be on the picket line. No, you need to be there. I said, no, I'm not going. Well, you know, we needed more wages. I said, well, the Bible teaches me that I agree to work for this wage. And he told me I'd pay what they'd pay me. I said I'd work for that, and I need to be happy with it. Is that true? Is that a biblical? It's true. So I'm not. Well, you need to be there. You lose your benefits. Well, I showed up the first day, just looked around, see what was happening, and I was honestly appalled. I would watch these guys on the picket lines, guys who were my friends, guys that I worked with for 5 years. I watched them picketing, and then I watched the cars pull in of the temporary employees, and these friends of mine started cursing and swearing and throwing rocks at the cars. And I thought, I will not be part of this. Got in my truck and I went home. But I got to thinking, why did this guy over here who worked for UPS see somebody he didn't even know and hate that individual? Why? Because that individual pulling in was that guy's direct replacement. He might say, you're a scab, why do you hate? You know what? I believe this. I believe that in glorifying and worshiping God, we are Lucifer's direct replacement. That God has created you and I for the purpose of honoring and glorifying Him. And from Genesis chapter 3, you and I have that choice to make, whether or not we're going to glorify Him. And throughout all of Scripture, that's what we're commanded to do. We are commanded to honor and glorify God with everything that we have. The Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. What? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm saying this, that when we sing, we're supposed to sing for the glory of our God. When we pray, we're supposed to pray for the glory of our God. When we witness, we're supposed to witness to the glory of our God. And you say, well, wait. But where does the souls of men come in? Listen, the reason that God, that Jesus Christ died, the reason that He rose again the third day is not just so that you could be saved. It was not just so that you could go to heaven. Is that right? It was so that He could be glorified. Go with me to a couple different portions of Scripture. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. Let's go there for a second. Are we all right so far? 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. First Corinthians 6, look with me, verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 19, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Verse number 20. For ye are bought with a price. What's the next word? Therefore do what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm bought with a price. I'm bought with the price not of tradition, not of corruptible things. I am bought with a price, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I am bought with a price. And because I'm bought with a price, therefore I ought to glorify God in everything that I do. You see, it is us being saved is what equips us to do what God created us for in the first place, was to praise and honor and glorify Him. You know, I've been to a lot of churches, and I've been to some churches. I went to one church, and I didn't go there. I was preaching at a church, and another pastor across town came to the meeting, and he said, hey, I'd like you to preach at my church sometime next year, if you would. He said, now, just so you know, you'd be doing double duty, because in the morning I have a traditional service at 9 o'clock, and then at 11 o'clock I have a contemporary service, and I'd like you to preach both. I said, okay, so one's at 9, one's at 11. I said, let me ask you this question. Did you see the two services? There's a traditional service, and then there's a contemporary service. So I said, okay, let me ask you a couple questions, because I'll be honest with you, I don't think that your contemporary service is going to like me very much. So let me ask you a couple questions first. First of all, I said, which one out of your two services, which one is more attended? Out of the two services, traditional or contemporary, which one has more people show up? Oh, by far, our contemporary service, by far. Boy, it's probably tripled the traditional service, except if there's a county fair, or except if there's a big sporting event on TV, or except if everybody's on vacation, or except if... But our traditional service is pretty much across the board. It's pretty much the same number, but it's usually lower than the contemporary. I said, okay, let me ask another question. I said, which one of your services do the people give more? He says, well, by far, although the contemporary service has more people, by far, the traditional service, they give more money. And that's why we'll never cancel that service. That's what the pastor said. I said, when you have a work day, do you have more people show up from the contemporary service that has more people, or do more people from the traditional service show up? He said, by far, we have more people that show up from the traditional service than the contemporary service when we have work day or when we have visitation. I said, well, can I ask you a question? Why do you even have a contemporary service? Well, because we have more people. So you have more people doing less work. If I could put in context of this sermon, you have more people packed into a building giving God less glory. So on Sunday, we're called together to worship the God that saved us, our Creator, our God, and our King. We're called to worship, but there's a football game on. So instead of going to worship and saying, glory to God in the highest, we're going to sit on our couch, and we're going to watch a man carry a pigskin across ground that God Himself had made, breathing God's air, and we're going to cheer for that person. And listen, don't get me wrong, I like football. Football is a manly sport. All right, we got soccer players in here, badminton. It's a manly sport. I know it's not politically correct, but hit somebody. I remember I was playing in high school, and I was just, you know, in the place. My coach called me, across the Sparks, and I come over there. He grabs my helmet and says, I don't care who, but hit somebody. All right, that's been my philosophy ever since. Hit somebody. It's taking ground, I understand that. But on that day, when we're supposed to be worshiping the Lord, people are cheering for a man that God made on the ground that God created, breathing air that God gave him. And they're praising and glorifying that man on the day we've designated to glorify God. Well, Pastor, when you put it in that context, it would seem wrong. That's what I'm saying. The person sitting on the couch instead of sitting on the pew is losing the battle. He's not glorifying God. He's glorifying man. The person in their car and they turn on the radio. Oh, you're not going to like this, but I can go home on Wednesday. When we get in the car and we turn on the radio, I want to be honest with you. The battle is, does that music honor and glorify God? Or does it honor and glorify the world, the flesh, and the devil? That's the battle. Well, who are you to say that that music's wrong? If it does not glorify God, it's wrong. Amen. That's the battle. When we walk out of the house and we're wearing our clothes, is it something that promotes me and my flesh being immodest? Or is it something that I wear that glorifies God? That's the battle. Well, Pastor, when you put it in context, it seems like everything we do, from our music to our TV watching to our worship service, all has to do whether or not we glorify God. That's what I'm saying. And Christians are losing the battle because they don't understand that when they turn the radio on, the battle is, will that glorify God or not? When I get dressed, will it glorify God or not? When I speak those words, will it glorify God or not? When the offering plate comes along and I put that money in, is this money that glorifies God or not? That is the battle. See, that's not, this is the music that I like. This is the clothes that I want. I said, my wife and I went for coffee this morning. We went in there for coffee, and we're sitting down, and I don't even know if I should say this, but I've already started, so do I have to finish? Every woman, whether she was 20 or 70, that walked in there was wearing these stretchy, raw. I said, what is going on? Is that some kind of new cult in Pennsylvania? Where the yoga pants cult? I don't know. And some of them, I was scared to
Did you look at yourself before you walked out of there? Because some of it's under a lot of stress. That's all I'm saying. Don't stand too close. I don't know how strong that fabric is. But the question is, does it glorify God or doesn't it glorify God? Is God happy with this? And when we start putting in context everything that we do, that's the question. That's why God says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, the basic necessities of life, every choice we make, does it glorify God or doesn't it glorify God? That's the question. But no, it's what I like. Well, this is the music I like. This is the kind of church I like. If I hear that one more, if I have somebody come in one more time that says, well, you know what we're looking for in a church? This is our first time here. I want to tell you what we're looking for. We would like a drum set on the platform, and I said, well, this is the wrong church. They call it a snare drum for a reason. Did you catch that? Well, we're looking. And sometimes it's not that bad. Someone's like, well, we're looking for a church where they have a kids ministry and a choir, and we want a sewing ministry. And we would like more comfortable, maybe some lazy boy chairs would be good that recline. And we would really like the sermons to be a whole lot shorter and not so loud. And there's so much doctrine. I like stories and homilies and laughter the best medicine. And I would like, this is church. And the primary purpose of the church, to him be glory in the church. It's not about what you like, it's about what God likes. Amen. The Father seeketh such to worship him. If we're going to have a seeker-sensitive church, that'll be what God's seeking for worship. But somehow we've made even, I heard a woman get up to speak, I think she was preaching, and this is what she said. She said that God delights in us being happy. And so when we make ourselves happy, we're really worshiping God. What did you just say? And there's thousands of people that believe that. If I make myself happy, I'm making God happy. You see, that's the lie of the devil. And every Christian that believes that is not winning the battle. Because the battle is whether or not we glorify God or not. And if we glorify ourselves, we're not glorifying our God. Go with me to the book of Philippians, if you would. I'm almost done. You're doing well. Philippians chapter number 2. And then we'll go back to Job and we'll finish there. Philippians chapter 2. Are you there? Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. What's the first word of verse number 10? That. Now that is pointing back to verse number 9, verse number 8, verse number 7, verse number 6, verse number 5. Look up here for a minute. Why was Jesus born? Why did Jesus live a sinless life? Why did Jesus die on the cross of Calvary? Why did he rise again the third day? So that man could be saved. Incomplete answer. So that the world would know the truth. Incomplete answer. So that I could go to heaven. Incomplete answer. Those things are wonderful. Those things are great. But that is not the battle. That's not why Jesus came. In verse number 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. The battle whether God's going to be glorified is in heaven. The battle that God's going to be glorified is in earth. The battle that God's going to be glorified is under the earth, verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's why Jesus died. So that God could be glorified. That's why. See, the reason that it's so important that we witness to people is not so that they can be saved. That's extremely important. Not just so they can go to heaven. That's wonderful.
but it's so that that person that only has the capacity to glorify the devil after salvation can have the capacity to glorify their God. That's the glory. That's the purpose. And that's the battle. That battle of giving God glory should affect when we wake up in the morning. It should affect whether or not we open up this book, the first thing that we do. I'm going to read this Bible because I want to glorify God today. You know what? I'm not going to watch that show because it doesn't glorify God. You know what? I wanted to say these words, but I know those words aren't going to be glorifying to my God. You know what? When I wear this, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't wear this because this isn't giving glory to God. Hey, you know what? I can't go there anymore because I realize it doesn't give glory to God. Everything that we do, I'm not sure if, truth be told, go back to the book of Job and I'll finish here. I used to be a fighter. I used to fight a lot. And you see, are there things worth fighting for? Are there things worth fighting for?
Yes.
Yeah, there are. There's some things not worth fighting for. There's some things that are. Say, for instance, I'm in a restaurant. This happened before. I'm in a restaurant, and guy over there is being real belligerent. He starts cursing and swearing over there in the restaurant. He must be a deacon of the church I was. Anyway, he starts cursing and swearing. And am I going to fight him over that? Am I going to? Is that where? You shut your mouth, or I'll shut it for you. The Bible says the pastor is not to be a brawler or a striker. I'll just shoot him. Anyway, I got a Glock for the flock. Amen. When we pulled into the hotel on Saturday night, I was tired and pulled in, and there was some guys in a room up in their window. They're smoking. The smoke's coming out of the window, and they're up there. I can hear them from the parking lot. And my wife got out of the car and started walking towards the parking lot to check into the hotel, and they swore at her. Now, I knew that I couldn't have this meeting if I was in prison, in jail. I could have a jail ministry, but I could feel it inside. I could figure out what room that is. And I'd like to see them say that to my face. And I thought, in the flesh anyway, if they said it again, it would be with less teeth. You see, swear at me all you want to. That's fine. I'll take it, whatever. But you're swearing at my wife, and I'm willing to fight for her honor. I'm willing to give my life for her honor. Listen, what are you fighting for? Are you willing to fight for the glory of God? Are you willing to give your life for the glory of God? But if you don't know what you're fighting for, then don't even know what it's about. You might get some things right. Well, we can knock on doors. That's great. Well, we have the right Bible. That's wonderful. I wear the right clothes. That's great. But the overall battle is whether or not God gets glory or not. So let's finish this up. The Bible says in the book of Job, after he loses everything, in Job chapter number 20, Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse number 20. Job chapter 1, verse 20. The Bible says, now watch. Before we read this, he loses his oxen in verse number 14. He loses his sheep in verse number 16. He loses his camels in verse number 17. In verse number 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters. The Bible says in verse number 2, there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He lost 10 children in a moment's time. Now watch. The Bible says in verse number 19, behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, the first three words, verse 20. Then Job what? Look up here for a second. Here's God. Satan, have you considered my servant Job? You've never brought his name up when you've been accusing. those that follow me. Have you considered my servant Job? He fears me. He loves me. He serves me. He sacrifices for me. Satan says, doth Job fear God for naught? Yeah, he glorifies you. Of course he does. Look how good you are to him. You take all that goodness away and he'll not glorify you. I believe this. If Jesus Christ did not die for our sins, I believe that we ought to still give glory to God. As our Creator, as our King, I believe we still ought to glorify him. But how much the more that he saved us? So Satan says, well, take everything away. Watch, and he'll stop glorifying you. He'll stop blessing you. He'll stop praying to you. Take it all away. All right, Satan, take it away. Let's see what happens. Let's see who wins this battle. So Satan's watching and takes everything away. His wealth, chapter 2, his health, and up to this point, his children are dead. And God watches. And Satan watches. And I picture Job in verse number 20. And then Job arose, rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell upon the ground. Now look up here. At this point right now, as God is watching him, and as Satan is watching him, the final seconds of this battle are taking place. Up to this point, he rises up, he rents his mantle, he shaves his head, and he falls to the ground. What's going to come out of his mouth? Curse that God. I've been worshiping all these years, and look what happened. He took everything away from me. Or he's going to give glory to God. Satan's watching him arise and shave his head and rent his mantle. God's watching him arise and shave his head and rent his mantle. Look at verse number 20 again. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Who won that battle? God did. God got the glory due his name. You say, Pastor, is God willing for me to suffer that he might get glory? Yes, he is. Yeah. Should I do everything that I do for his glory? Yeah. Everything we do. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. My clothes, my attitude, my goals, the raising of my family, my entertainment, my music, everything ought to be for one purpose, and that's that God gets the glory, and that's the battle. You have to decide which side you're on. When I was a kid, and I think the reason that I am such, have that competitive spirit. How many of you are competitive? Anybody? I'm more competitive than all of you. Put your hands down. When I was little, I was short and fat, and I was always the last kid picked. You know, they have the two jocks. All right, let's pick teams. All right, I got this guy, I got this guy. I'm a kid going, hey, pick me, hey, pick me, hey, pick me, hey, pick me. I don't care, pick me, whatever side, pick me, pick me. They picked all the kids. I'm the only one left. Hey, little girl, with the Barbie doll, you want to play? No? All right, we'll take Sparks. That little fire in me. So whenever the captain of the day stuck with me, when he got the ball, I'd pick him up, slam him on the ground. Yeah, that's right! That was just basketball, you know. I just... this really made me... I just want to get picked. And then as I got a little bit better, I got a little bit more athletic. I was wanting to be picked for the winning side. I wanted my team to win. My team's one way or the other, my team is going to win. You realize every day we decide what side we're going to be on. Satan plays it off as we're just making ourselves happy, like he did in Genesis chapter number 3. But don't be fooled. There's only two sides. And the side is not your side. It's either Satan's side or it's God's side. It's either glorify God or not glorify God. Choose you this day. I would imagine on a Monday night if a group of God's people said, you know what, I realize that the battle is for God's glory, and by God's grace, that's how I will live my life. That what I do, what I say, where I go, how I live, will be for one purpose, and that's that God might be glorified in me and my life. whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, whether I'm sick or whether I'm healthy, that my life will glorify my God in every action that I take. Wow. I think He's worthy. Father God, thank You so much for the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us, Lord, to do everything that we do for Your honor and glory. Lord, we are to witness, but it's only that You might receive the glory. Lord, we are to read our Bibles, that You might be glorified. We are to live a pure life, but it's for Your honor and glory. Would You help us, Lord? Would the Holy Spirit show us, shine a light upon us, and Lord, show us what areas of our lives don't honor and glorify You. And I pray even now that at this time, at the time of invitation, Lord, that even us as Christians could just fall to our knees here and just glorify You and thank You for who You are. Perhaps even to confess some areas of our life where we've chosen our will over Yours, our own glory over Yours. And Lord, that we would win this battle, that You would receive the glory due Your name. Father, we know that in heaven we'll praise Your name forever and ever and give You glory. And Lord, I believe we'll be in heaven forever because it'll take that long to declare how good You really are. Can we even start even now to glorify Your name? Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you stand on your feet, simple invitation. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, we'd be delighted to open up the Bible and show you how to be saved. But if you are saved, you were saved to glorify your God. Would you come to this old-fashioned altar, make your chair, your seat an altar, and just glorify Him tonight. God, You are a good God. Thank You. Would You help the areas of my life, perhaps, that aren't glorifying You? Would You help me to change those things that I might please my Savior, Jesus Christ?